We are in 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to express my gratitude and Sheena's gratitude for you joining us each month in this study as we've gone through the first letter of Peter and looking forward to starting the second letter of Peter, 2 Peter, in our next study. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, take this word that belongs to you. Take this word that you gave your servant so long ago, Lord, that, Lord, is necessary for us, needful for us. It is the bread from heaven, the bread of life. It is needed in our lives. It is needed in the people of God and in your church. Lord, we come this morning looking to you to direct us in the study of this word, in the rightly dividing and the opening of this word to us. We thank you. We give you praise this morning. God, I humble myself before you and before your people this morning, declaring that I have nothing, but all things come from you. Lord, may I be useful in your hands this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we are closing out our letter from the Apostle Peter, written to the church, the believers, during the rule of Nero, in the midst of persecution, before Peter himself is martyred on a cross, hung upside down. And that was around 66-68 A.D., so much is in this last chapter that we could be here for a long, long time. Thus, I will take us on our surfboard and take a surfing ride and stand aside as the Holy Spirit will then take you deeper in the water of God's holy word. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that will take what I will be able to bring forth today in all of my studying and my gleaning and putting this before the Lord. He has given me things. He has revealed things to me through the teachers who've gone before me and through His Holy Spirit. And what is so marvelous, grab hold of this, what is so marvelous is what I will give you today. Then He will take that and give you deeper understanding. And even reveal things to you, how they connect in different parts of His Word. So just listen, take your notes if you're a note taker, but allow them, the Holy Spirit, to take this Word and take you further. You know, this was needed at the time of Peter, and it is most needful for us at this moment in time in our lives. In the history of the church that is being written, history is being written every day. God is a writing God. I pray that those who have had time to go through this study with Sheena and I, that you see how perfect it applies to our lives at this very historical place that we all find ourselves. God's word is always in season, always for the day you find yourself living in for this day, as it was very appropriate and needful in the day that Peter wrote it to the church at large. Remember, every letter, every epistle, every gospel that you read was not just written to one church, but they were circulated. The only scripture that they had intact was the Old Testament. The New Testament is being written as the church is growing and developing. And so there was nothing, the only pattern they had was the Old Testament. And they took those things and God gave them revelation to build upon it. And so that's exactly what He's doing for us. And this letter was addressed to the churches at that time. How much more do we see that this letter is appropriate for us as we look ahead? First Peter addresses the elders in chapter 5 at the beginning. So let's read there. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 to begin with, and then we'll just take it in bites. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So we see here in this very first verse that Peter addresses the elders. He uses the word exhort, and I'm reading from the New King James, so it may be translated differently in different versions. But he uses the word exhort, which in this passage is not a suggestion, but more of a command. Notice as Peter addresses the elders, he refers to himself in the same position as them, not as an apostle, which he was, with the authority that went with the office of apostle. But as he's addressing the elders, the leaders of the churches, he's putting himself right there alongside them. He said, I am a pastor, an elder also. There is a responsibility and an accountability that comes with this calling in the church. And Peter is addressing this with them. The idea of the elder came into church life from Jewish culture. You can go back and you can look at Exodus 3:16, Exodus 12:21, and Exodus 19:7. The word elder simply speaks of the maturity and wisdom that an older person should have, making them qualified for leadership. In its application, it is more about wisdom and maturity than a specific age. And if you remember in the book of Acts, it was the practice of the Apostle Paul to appoint elders in the churches they had founded. So it's not something new, but it is something that God had already taught them. He not only says that I am a fellow elder, but he says that I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter was qualified to speak because he was there from the beginning with Jesus in his ministry till the end. Did he witness the crucifixion? The accounts are mixed. Historically, I do not know. Scripture doesn't say. We know that he went as far as the Pharisees, and he warmed himself by the fire out in the courtyard. We know that he denied him, but he was there at the beginning. Did he see it afar off? I may repeat myself, so just bear with me. But he firsthand saw the hatred of the religious leaders towards Jesus. He was there in the garden. He saw the torture of Jesus, and surely, I'm just thinking that Peter saw the crucifixion, even if it was far off. And even if he did not see him hanging there on that cross, if he was so ashamed, then he knew he had already seen so many crucified. Spurgeon said, yet we also consider that many saw Jesus suffer, and it did not affect them the way it affected Peter and others who saw with faith. There were thousands who were eyewitnesses of our Lord's sufferings, who nevertheless saw not the true meaning of them. They saw the great sufferer besmeared with his own blood, but into his wounds they never looked by faith. Thousands saw the Savior die, but they simply went their way back to Jerusalem. Some of them beating on their breast, but none of them believing in him or really knowing the secret of that wondrous death. How many hear the gospel today and turn away? We think if we tell them about all of his suffering, about him hanging on the cross, that somehow that will affect them. And I had just never, Spurgeon put into words what I had never thought to put into words about the eyewitnesses that were there that day who walked away and it was just another crucifixion, or as they did here, another hanging on the grounds. But he is a partaker also of the glory that will be revealed. Peter had seen the earthly glory of the works of Jesus, his transformation on the mountain, and he had seen the risen Lord. And he has the promise of spending eternity with him in his glory. These are all the things that Peter can testify and that he can speak with authority on these issues that he is addressing, that he is addressing the elders. He tells the elders, he said, shepherd the flock of God. Listen, that is a very important statement. Shepherd the flock of God. The sheep belong to God. The flock belongs to God. The elders report to Jesus. They don't necessarily report to the sheep. I'm not saying that they should not be held accountable, but I'm saying first and foremost, they answer to God. They get their instructions from the Word of God as to how they are to shepherd. Because he alone purchased the sheep. We all belong to him. And so the shepherd is to feed and to tend the sheep. Feeding them is giving them the bread of life. That's God's word. Tending them is to protect, guide, and nurture. Listen, tending them is also sometimes taking God's word where it is correction and bringing it to the sheep to rid them of the infestation that comes into their life. That's the one part that is so tricky in the church world, because if we don't hear what we want to hear, if the shepherd does not respond the way we think we should, then we just move on and criticize and find fault, and we smear the character of that elder. The elder is to imitate the one who appoints them. The elder and the shepherd should look at the Word of God, stand before the Lord, and see how he lived his life. And that is to be where he takes his cues, where he learns to be a shepherd. He is to be willing to give his life for the sheep, just as Jesus did, to genuinely care about them. You know, he tells them that you're to do this not out of compulsion. So don't let someone force you into this calling where they say, oh, I think this is, you should take so-and-so's place. You should do, you know, never be forced into this calling. Forced to shepherd is not from God. Step away from it, run, because there is a double accountability for those who would teach and preach the Word of God. Serve willingly from a heart that loves God and his people. Those who shepherd are to love the people of God, to love them. Elders are not to serve for greed, but eagerly to please and obey our Lord and leave all compensation up to him. See, right here in this part of Scripture, we see that at this time, there were elders who were being paid. And Peter does not say that they should not, but he says, don't be greedy. Serve, remembering always that you are entrusted with a sheep purchased by the blood of Jesus. You are a servant, not Lord. He is Lord. He is the only one that should be elevated with absolute, ultimate authority over our lives. If we are left to ourselves without these words, how many would begrudgingly serve because someone has said this is what you need to do, or be serving greedily, or take the place to try to rule over every aspect of the sheep's life, all that is entrusted to the elder? Peter tells them, he says, look, he said, when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, when he appears, so he's coming back, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. This is a crown that's given based on your works, based on the works of the elder. Let's look. He begins 1 Peter 5 with instructing the elders how they are to behave, how they are to lead the people of God, the attitude of the heart in leading the people of God. He's addressing many things here. Peter, throughout this entire letter, has been addressing issue after issue after issue in the church for that time and for the time to come. Peter's not seeing us today, but the Holy Spirit, who was overseeing the writing of this, was seeing us today and down through the ages and the need that was there. Listen, it only takes one generation to lose something, to lose the Word of God and not know how to operate. This is our instruction. This is where we come to know how to do, how to operate, and how to be, and who to turn to. In verses 5 through 7, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Listen, as he goes now, he's addressed the elders, those who have the wisdom and the maturity in the church to lead. He's told them their responsibility in leading and their responsibility to the flock and their responsibility and accountability to the chief shepherd when he appears. Now he addresses the younger people. How are they supposed to behave? He says, younger people, submit to maturity and wisdom, your elders. And then he goes on and he says, yes, and everyone to one another, be submissive. Don't try to put yourself on higher ground than a brother or a sister. That includes the elders also. But then there has to be an issue with why he is addressing the younger people in the church. We all know as youth, where we come to an age where we think we know everything, and we don't want to submit or learn from those who have maturity, those who have wisdom. But Peter says to submit and humble yourselves. He says, clothe yourselves as a slave, putting on your apron before serving. This is a very picture of what Jesus did when he got down and he took his clothes and he girded them around them and he got down as a servant and he washed the feet of Jesus. See, this is what Peter's remembering when he's teaching this to them. Why are we to humble ourselves, recognize authority and submit, also submitting to one another? First of all, he tells us God resists the proud. It means he stands against pride. Peter is warning the young people. He's warning the people in the church. Listen, God resists you. It means that he actually, in battle array, it means like a battle to resist. Second, he gives grace to the humble. I want you to remember this. Grace and pride are eternal enemies. Grace and pride are eternal enemies. Pride will get nothing from God. Our enemy, Satan, is pride. We look like him when we are prideful and arrogant. Have you thought about that, who you resemble when you're being prideful and arrogant? Our adversary is on the prowl, looking for, stop and think, if you fall into one of these categories, discontented people, people who are always blaming God or blaming someone else, prideful people, making demands from God, arrogant people who will not submit to God, much less anyone else, independent people, self-reliant people, sulking people. Pride is their name, and it is the most detestable of sins. God says if you are willing to be nothing but gives grace to the humble, God says if you are willing to be nothing, I will make something of you. True humility is shown by our ability to cast our care upon Him. God has promised to take care of us. All of our worries will fade under His wings of protection. This is an illustration from Spurgeon. He said, there was a man who came to move your furniture, but he carried a huge and heavy backpack of his own. He complains that he finds it difficult to do the job of moving your furniture. Spurgeon says, would you not suggest that he would find it easier if he laid his own burden aside, that he could carry yours? In the same way, we cannot do God's work when we are weighed down by our own burdens and worries. Cast them upon Him, and then take up the Lord's burden, which is light burden and a yoke that fits us perfectly. When He says that we are to cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for you. Casting means to throw it away from you. It means to pick it up and literally throw it away from you. Faith and prayer is how we do this. Listen, folks, I want you to understand that the world is looking at the church. They're looking at us and our behavior, and they judge God in heaven. When we are full of fear and worry, I want you to stop and think about that. When you're constantly worried and you're constantly fearful and you constantly have anxiety, what does the world think? They believe that He doesn't care for us. They think that we're so worried and fearful and filled with anxiety that God doesn't care about us. He doesn't comfort us. He doesn't give us peace. I want you to understand what we're doing is that it is a poor and unfair reflection upon God the Father when His Word plainly tells us that He cares for us. Listen, God who spoke everything into being can absolutely take care of us. Think about that in the days ahead. Meditate and ponder upon this, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. As I was reading this, the Lord spoke to me probably 2 months ago, and He gave me this scripture for my own life, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I have something momentous in my life where there would have been times when I would have been wringing my hands, but as plain as I am speaking with you right now, the Holy Spirit spoke into my ears, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. It was before I had even begun to study, right here in chapter 5. This very verse, He gave it to me. I wrote it down on this momentous thing that's coming up in my life. And I have had the perfect peace of God in the midst of all of this. And one day as I was praying for my husband, you know all the attacks for those who are familiar with us and in our lives on a day-to-day basis, you know how the enemy attacks his health to destroy him. And I have cried out to God. I have wept and mourned and cried and prayed and believed. And I don't even know how to describe to you all of these years. And that morning, as I was beginning to pray for my husband, the Lord reminded me of this, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. How much He cares for my husband. How much He cares. And I repented of all my worry and fretting over him, this great love of my life, knowing that God cares for him. And God is giving me peace in that. He's giving me peace, and I repented. I repented for all those times that I was wringing my hands or worrying or fretting. In verses 8 through 11, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have an adversary, and we are to be watchful and clear-headed, sober. Satan walks about looking to devour you. I want you to look at that word, to devour. He's not trying to make your life miserable. He wants to absolutely devour you. He is not content till he sees the believer utterly devoured, destroyed. Peter says to resist him in steadfast faith, not feelings. Resist him steadfast in the faith, not in your feelings. Your feelings will lead you astray. Peter is telling us that our sufferings, the persecutions, involves all the saints. It's all the family of God. Listen, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He's talking, listen, here Peter addresses the church, and every church that reads this realizes we're not by ourselves in all of this. This is going on everywhere. We are fighting the same battles. Peter says it is seen as one battle, the church, entirety. When God looks at this, he looks at us as individuals, he looks at us as a church, he looks at the church as a whole. No soul is fighting alone. Each one is at once supported and supporting and supported by all the rest. That's what he's saying here. He says that that God uses suffering to perfect, to establish, strengthen, and settle us, knowing that the suffering and the dangers the church face. Listen, Peter's not living in some big house on the hill with a fence and armed guards to protect him, and the rest of the world doesn't touch him. Peter knows what it's like to be in prison. He knows what it's like to have the religious leaders to hate him. He knows what it's like to be against Nero, to stand against the laws of the land, to preach the gospel. He knows what it's like to have to travel and to hide, and he knows what it's like to have and to not have. All of these things that Peter knows, he knows what it means to suffer. God uses suffering to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us, knowing the suffering and dangers the church face. Peter knows all of this, but he is trying to encourage the church to stand steadfast in the faith that you have, what faith you have, wherever your faith is, stand on it. Stand in it. Resist the enemy when he comes to you with lies. Do not believe it. When he comes with his intimidations, resist it. We see that in verse 10 right here, you may not realize this, but this is a prayer. Peter's going along giving instruction, and then he just stops and he says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his glory, his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while." I'm praying for you, church. That's what he says. I'm praying to the God of grace, who has called each and every one of us throughout the world to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. It may seem like a lifetime, but it's truly just a blink of an eye in the light of eternity. That all of this may perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He says, to him, to the Lord, be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is Peter's prayer for the family of God. We see that here, as he closes out, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon," which is referring to Rome, "elect together," that's the church, "with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son." We know that this is the mark that we believe, wrote the Gospel of Mark, who traveled with Barnabas and Paul, who ran away. Paul didn't want him to go, but that's what is believed. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Peter says, greet one another with a kiss of love. And that is cheek to cheek. This was something that they did. We don't do that. It's rare that we do that. It's not something that we practice. But if you go over in this part of the country in the Middle East, they always do that in the churches. When it says Silvanus here, it's most likely Silas who traveled with Paul. He's taking the dictation of Peter's letter. Peter says, I've written to you briefly. I'm exhorting and I'm testifying to you. I'm testifying to you and I'm giving you the words that will establish you, that you need for this day. That this is the true grace of God. We are to understand not only what God's grace is, but that grace is our place of present standing before Him. It is grace that you are saved, grace you are called, and grace we stand. As we close this out, Peter, in this letter to the church, is desiring to teach them. To teach them, the church is a new entity in one sense. It is not just as it was throughout the Old Testament, the covenant people of God, the Hebrews, and them bringing someone in and training them how to be a Hebrew with all of those things. No, this is the Hebrews and the Gentiles from every tribe and tongue coming in with all their different cultures. And coming into the kingdom of God. And how do you come into the kingdom of God? In a kingdom, there is a different culture. There is a different expectation. You have laws. You have boundaries. You have instruction. All things are different in each kingdom. But in the kingdom of God, we have the same thing. We need that. How will we know this great King of ours except by this? How will we know to live except that He oversaw the writing of this letter by Peter for us today, that we may know how we are to live, how we're to serve, and how we're to suffer, who we are to give glory to, who we are to trust. We learn about His suffering. We learn about how to submit. We learn about authority. We learn that there are different callings within the church of God, that everyone has a different position. We learn that we are to submit and consider our brother better than us. We learn that it is by grace that we come. We learn that we have an adversary who desires to destroy us. Peter is teaching us all of these things. He's testifying to what he has seen. He's testifying that he has walked with the Lord. He has seen these things. He has heard. He has seen. He has touched. He has eaten with. He has slept with. He knows the Lord Jesus, not just from a distance, but he knows him. He was restored by him. And so in humility, he writes this letter to the church. Through the ages is giving the people of God instructions how to operate in order that the will of God be exalted in every generation, every circumstance, every age, that the church would stand and that God is glorified until he returns. Amen. Amen.